Good morning, brethren. With all of these virus sorts of problems, we get delayed, but that for a good reason, with the seeking to have the live stream for those who are not able to be with us, and that's a good thing that we're able to provide that. We come to worship the Lord our God, and our call to worship this morning is taken from Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1. We read there, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." That's a beautiful text that's there, a beautiful concept that's there, and I think that for all of us to be able to dive into the depths of what that actually means, as it speaks to us and tells us that the glory of the Lord in the Lord Jesus Christ has risen upon us. To know that as God's people, to have light that has entered into the darkness and brought us to the light that is life, which is God in the face of Christ, is an amazing thing. We have received that blessing, and the calling then that comes in that verse is, arise, shine with the beauty of what you have received in the love and the grace and the life which is in Christ Jesus. And particularly, we ought to do that as we come to worship, that here we ought to show forth the joy that we are in Christ, that we have received the blessings of his truth. And therefore, let's rise in our hearts, in our minds, with our voices, to praise the God of glory who has caused that light to rise in our minds and hearts. We take as our first psalm of worship, psalm number 36, and singing together the verses 5 through 9. And we will, first of all, seek the face of our God in prayer as we open our worship. Seek for his blessing upon us. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, how great is your grace that arises out of your infinite being, that you are infinite in righteousness and holiness, infinite in justice and judgment, infinite in love and mercy and compassion. We give you thanks that the light of who you are has arisen upon us. We pray, Lord, once again, as we come into your throne room this morning, as we come and approach before you as your children to cry unto you, Abba, Father, we pray, Lord, have mercy upon us. Bless us richly in that light. May we indeed rejoice in that light. May we have that light soak into our souls, and out of that grace and out of that light that you have given unto us, may we praise you. May we hold forth the greatness of your name in our worship. And as we do so, draw near to us. You know our hearts. You know our needs. You know, Lord, how much we need your truth and your grace for every one of us in all of our situation. And we pray, bless richly in and through Christ Jesus, our Savior, and for his sake. We pray it in his name. Amen. We notice in this psalm the putting together of light and life. Notice with me verse 9. Because of life, the fountain pure remains alone with thee, and in that purest light of thine, we clearly light shall see. We come to look at Jesus being the light of the world this morning. And here we see that it's that light that in fact does bring life to us in all of its fullness. Let's then sing these words in praise to God. Psalm 36 and the verses 5 through 9.
Thy mercy, Lord, is in the hand. Thy truth hath reached our clouds. Thy justice is like mountains red. Thy judgments deep as floods. Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How precious is thy grace! shadow of thy wings, then sons at trust shall place. They with the fatness of thy house shall be well satisfied. From rivers of thy pleasures thou wilt drink to them provide. Because of life the fountain pure remains alone with thee, and in that purest life of thine we clearly light shall see.
Our first reading is Isaiah chapter 60. That chapter from which our call to worship came. And we notice as we read through this chapter, not only the importance of life, but also the beauty of life and that which it brings to us. This is obviously, as it speaks of this light, it's speaking of the light that comes in and through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, that He is coming. He is the glory and the light that has risen upon us and that gives life indeed. With that in mind, let's read this part of God's holy word. Isaiah chapter 60, reading from verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see, all they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first to bring thy sons from far, their silver and gold with them unto the name of the Lord thy God, to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favour have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be opened continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee. All they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings. And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Saviour and thy Redeemer, the mighty one of Jacob. For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. And I will also make thy officers peace, and thy exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous, they shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. Amen. May the Lord bless indeed to a spiritual understanding of our souls those beautiful words. Let's sing again unto the Lord, and singing from his psalms about light once again, this time in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and singing from verse 105 to 112, the 14th part of Psalm 119. Notice here this very well-known text that we have in verse 105. Thy word is to my feet a lamp, and to my path a light. And of course, when we talk about the word that belongs to the Lord, we're talking about Jesus Christ, our King and Savior. He is the word, as we know from John 1. So it is Christ himself who is the light to our path and the lamp to our feet. And here we acknowledge that. Let's sing these words and remain seated to sing.
Thy word is to my feet a lamp, and to my path a light. I sworn heaven I will perform to keep thy judgments right. I am with sore affliction in overwhelm, O Lord.
Let's stand now and seek the face of our God in congregational prayer. Our Lord, our God, our King, our Redeemer, we give you thanks for this beautiful truth that we have set before us this morning, that you are light, and in you there is no darkness at all, and that you being light, that light is reflected in so many ways in your creation. But oh Lord, we as fallen creatures are not able to see any of that light, unless it is that you take away that darkness, that gross darkness which is upon us. And yet in your mercy to your people, you have sent forth your grace, that you have sent it forth powerfully, because you had compassion upon sinners when we deserved no mercy, yet you have had abundant mercy and amazing love. Sending forth your grace, you have opened blind eyes and opened deaf ears, and that you have enabled us to see that light, to hear of that light, to behold it by faith, and all the glory of it, all the greatness of it, all the marvel, that we may know the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That every other glory that we may see and know of here upon this earth, it fades into nothingness before the glory of God. Even as Moses desired to see your glory, and yea, Lord, he saw it in the setting forth of your word. The word which comes into that very personal form of Jesus Christ. That Abraham saw the day of Christ and rejoiced, that we may see indeed Christ by faith also and hear him. We thank you for that light, Lord, that light which indeed is able to bring life, that light which is able to shine. Oh Lord, even as it does shine, we confess that what it does is it shows up our darkness. When the light comes, when it comes in all of its power through your word, in your Son, Jesus Christ, and applied by your Holy Spirit, as we face the triune God, in all the brilliance of that light, oh, how dark we appear. In all of our ignorance, in all of our foolishness, in all of our pride, in all of our standing up against you, in our natures, Lord, we confess there is still much darkness in us. Though we have had your light shine, that you have shined in our hearts by the work of your Spirit to produce a work there that is none of our own but all of yours, to give us that faith to join us to Christ, that we are saved and saved to the uttermost, yet you are still saving us, Lord. How much we need to be sanctified. How much we need to grow in that light. There is still much darkness, so much corruption, so many lies that are found in the depths of our being that need to be brought into the light. Lord, we confess so often that's painful for us to have these things shown up in the circumstances of our life and through the preaching of your word. Yet this is your work. It is your glorious light. We pray that in that light we may see light and see it more abundantly and be continuing to walk into that light by your grace and by your strength, that we might walk close to Christ, that you might sanctify us through your truth, for your word is truth. Oh Lord, we do confess we live in such difficult times, unusual times. We are mindful of the coronavirus, but Lord, we confess that as we truly look at that virus, it itself is not much at all. It is but a virus like so many thousands of others that afflict the world, that it is in fact not even all that fatal as compared to so many others, and so many other diseases, and so much that mankind continues to die by his hundreds of thousands every day, that we face death as a result of our sin. And Lord, this is in fact simply a reminder that we fall under the curse of your eternal judgment. And yet, Lord, this is the effect of the virus. For this virus has revealed once again the wretchedness and the rottenness of man, and the emptiness of his plans. And it has revealed yet again his all sorts of scheming nature and his fears and his running around without truth really in his heart. We thank you for that, therefore, Lord, in this way that you have sent this virus to reveal these things, that we may have an even greater joy and confidence in our God. And we pray that we may, as church, therefore, set that forth. We, as your people, knowing that light, rejoicing in that light, having a peace and a confidence and a joy in our Christ, may set that forth. Set it forth as we talk to those that are around about us, but especially that we may show forth that light, having a love and a joy and a harmony and a unity in our midst, that we might show that the love of Christ that works in our heart shows itself forth in the love of our brethren. For, Lord, this is what you teach us in your word, that if we do not love our brother, how can we say that we love God? We pray that you would send forth your light, be a blessing unto us in every way. We commit into your care both our own congregation here and our broader denomination. Lord, may you have mercy upon us and shed forth your truth and your light and your life in all of its brilliance, in all of its beauty, in all of its life-transforming power. We pray for that now. We desire, as we turn to your word, may you open it to us. May we know it just not just in our heads, but Lord, with all of our hearts, to lay a hold upon it and to bring forth much fruit to your glory. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Our second reading is from John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and we will read the first 32 verses of this chapter. Our text is taken from verse 12 of this chapter. John chapter 8, reading from verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. And when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And when he stooped down, he wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me, nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come this morning to the second I am statement in the Gospel of John. That which, as I mentioned, we have seen in verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We remind ourselves as we come once again to consider one of these statements that these messages of Jesus tell us, first of all, that he is divine, that he is indeed Jehovah God. And that particularly is so stamped upon this. He's been saying, and it's a little hard once again to see this through this passage, but he's often saying in here, I am he. And that's often the I am. But then he says it absolutely plainly. Remember, it's in this chapter in verse 58 that Jesus says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And he uses that very clear designation of God himself. But we also remind ourselves that these emphatic I am statements are Jesus assuring us that he himself is not just like these things, but that in fact he himself is these things. And not only that, but he alone is the true example of these things, and all others are but vague pictures and likenesses of him who is that true thing. This morning, what we take up is that statement that Jesus makes, I am the light of the world. This comes immediately, notice, after the what we read in the first 11 verses, which is the account of the woman taken in adultery who is brought by the self-righteous Pharisees. And And what we see, that's put there very purposefully in the Gospel of John. Because what we see is this horrible darkness. First of all, you see it in the woman herself. The woman has been pursuing the dark things of this world. She pursues after the pleasures of this world, seeking to find something in all that darkness and sin, which only brings sorrow and pain and death and destruction. And you see that darkness. But on the other hand, you also see the other side of the darkness with the Pharisees. They come in all of their self-righteousness and seeking that somehow they are better than other people. And there's this horrible darkness that they are caught up in. And hence you read of the Pharisees all the way through here arguing against Jesus, the Savior, the only source of life. And yet they keep pushing away from that. And you see that darkness as well. Both of these. And in the background of that horrible, dark background, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the light that has come into the world. In the context of great darkness, Jesus speaks words of truth and freedom and encouragement. He speaks of being delivered out of that darkness and into wonderful light. And that's because he is the light of the world. So let's take up our text under that theme. I am the light of the world. We'll consider three things. First of all, let's see what this light of the world really means to us. Secondly, let's see our delightful calling that we have. Thirdly, let's look at his sure blessing that he sets before us. Jesus proclaims he is the light of the world. Once again, he uses a picture, an illustration of something that everybody all over the world can know and understand and grasp. He uses light. In fact, light, remember, right back at the beginning of Scripture in Genesis 1, light was the very first thing that was created. After God had made the mass of matter and brought matter into existence, then he said, let there be light. And he made light and separated it from the darkness so that those two things were set over against one another, that we may learn from that. So there is light set out right from the beginning. Light is the opposite of darkness, and darkness, you see, is also mentioned in our text, and therefore this is what's set before us. What are we, therefore, to grasp about the basics of light that we may understand Jesus' teaching? Well, we're not going to go into all the physics of light, all right? But there's a huge amount to learn even in that too. But rather, let's take up what we may all know and understand very clearly without any kind of scientific understanding. It's what God sets very plainly before us about light. First of all, the very obvious thing is that light imparts true knowledge. Okay? Light imparts true knowledge, truly knowing. How do we see that? Well, it's very clear. The only way in which we actually are seeing what is around about us right now, as we can see each other, we can see this room, it's because of light. It's the light that's flooding in from the outside, the light that's coming from the electric lights that are above us. Without that light, you could not see a thing. You could not navigate your way around this without bumping into things. You wouldn't be able to find your seat or anything of the kind. And that's just the simple things. If you were put in a very dark place, someone grabbed you, nabbed you, put a hood over your head and took you off to you knew not where and put you there, and it was utter darkness, then you don't know what lies in front of you. How could you know whether to take a step forward and fall on a feather soft bed or fall over a 100 meter cliff to your death? You don't know what lies right in front of you. Without light, you cannot see and you cannot know anything, even though it's right in front of you. We do that all the time, don't we? Nighttime, funny noises, you know, in the bedroom or whatever. So what do? You reach for the light, turn the light on, so I can see what's going on. So light imparts knowledge. It enables us to know truly. That's what we need to understand about this light to start with. the light of Christ enables us to see things as they really are. Secondly, light also means life. You cannot actually have life without light. I remember one of the science experiments that we did in early high school that really stuck in my mind was the truth about that. We were given these little bean seeds and we had to plant them into two plant containers. And in the one, you had to put them and it was then stuck on the windowsill where all the light came in. And the other one was then put away in the science cupboard with a dark cover over the top of it. And then we saw how they were going after a week. In the one, the beans had almost filled up the entire clear plastic container. In the other, when we took them out, there were these tiny little straggly pale stalks that had tried to come up and they had no leaves on them whatsoever. And in fact, we left them in there and a week later they were dead. Everything else the same, just no light. No light, no life. All physical life on this earth, the way God's created it, depends directly, or in some cases indirectly, but nevertheless depends on lights. And in this way God is teaching. Without light, there is no life whatsoever. Jesus would have us to know. He is the light, remember? He and he alone is the light. And he himself personally is the light. There is no other truth in this life apart from him personally. And Jesus, being the light, brings life. But there's more to grasp concerning this concept of light. In the presence of light, there's not only the beauty of truth, of truly knowing and the imparting of life, but it's in the presence of life that all work and all progress and all moving forward toward a goal actually happens. It's no mistake that we actually do most of our work during the day, don't we, when there's light. And in fact, if anybody wants to do work at night, then they actually need to have some other kind of light, whether it be a candle or a lamp or LEDs or whatever it may be, or the workmen who put up huge big lights, you know, on the roadworks to do them at night. You need light. Jesus said in John 9, verses 4 and 5, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You see what Jesus is saying? It's only with light that there can be work, progress, moving forward toward the goal. Otherwise, there will be no progress and there will be no moving forward. In Psalm 119, verse 105, which we sang earlier, we sang, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, you notice that, and a light unto my path. That's what it's pointing out to us. It's not just simply saying, oh, light, I can see. But it's actually talking about progress, about walking forward. I need that light so that I can see where my feet are to go and I can see the path where I'm to walk and I can walk forward. Thus it is that without Christ, without the Word, and all of the truth that's found in here, then we cannot walk forward in life. We cannot get anywhere in life. There will be no progress in anything in life without Jesus. Further to that, it's actually in that work and in the moving forward, in that truth and in that life, that there is then fulfillment. There is joy. There is that wonderful blessing of life indeed. There is joy in the light that comes and the life that comes with it and the progress that is made going toward what the Lord would have us to come toward. My parents-in-law, they're building a house at the moment, as quite a few of you well know. And these things come together, okay? Workmen aren't around there at night time working on it. They come during the day when it's light. All right. How are they working? Well, they're working according to truth, because you see, there's all these diagrams and there are all these lists and there are all these things that have all been worked out beforehand with the plans, and everything needs to be worked according to the plan. And when something's not right and it's done wrong, it doesn't fit. So it needs to be according to the truth, which is the light. And they all follow their plumbing and their wiring diagrams and their paint things. And it's all there, the truth. And they follow that and they work in the day. But what's the purpose of all this? There's a goal. There's a moving forward to the completion of the house. Already there's a certain joy that's there as you see the progress and where it's up to. But the purpose is to have a home in which you live and dwell and enjoy life. And it's all in the way of light. The light of the truth of the plans and the light of working and the light of making progress that goes forward and so forth. And it's all for the purpose of that enjoyment of the blessing of the aim of all of those things. So it is with Christ. Jesus is the light of the world. Do we understand what that means? It says Jesus is the light, the only light. That means everything apart from Jesus is non-light. And that's what Jesus brings out here, doesn't he? When he says, "He that follows me shall not walk in darkness." That's what's brought out from us in the creation. God separates out the light from the darkness, and whatever is light, whatever is not with Christ, is darkness. Whatever is separated from him has no light whatsoever. If we do not have Jesus, if we do not know him personally, walk with him, then what we have is nothing but utter darkness and nothing else. And all that that means in opposition to that. Matthew 6, verse 23. If your eye be evil, and what Jesus is talking about there is the natural state of all mankind. If your eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. The whole body. Everything about us will be nothing but darkness. If therefore, Jesus says, the light that is in you, that which you think you have and you're so full of, if what is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? And that's mankind by nature, full of himself, thinking he's so wise and that he's so clever. And that he's so full of everything. And yet he has nothing but utter foolishness, darkness, death, and he's headed for eternal destruction. Isaiah 60 verse 2, which we read. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. You see, here's the good news, isn't it? Here's the beauty of the gospel. But it contains bad news there as well, which is part of the good news. Seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? Hey? But the bad news is part of the good news. Here's the horrible bad news. We have, by nature, within us, nothing but darkness. Nothing. By nature, all of our thinking, all of our ways of understanding things, our whole approach to life by nature is nothing but utter darkness and contains no real truth at all. At all. Nothing. Here's where we need to distinguish between facts and truth. And I'd like you to think about this as well. There's a distinguishing between facts and truth. Because we talk about mankind still having the glimmerings of a natural understanding. And we think, well, that's light, isn't it? And you talk about, you know, sparks and so on, glimmerings. Theologians talk about that. But we ought to understand that that's not light as it's being spoken of here. Mankind can and does grasp facts. And he does that quite well. So mankind can look at and understand all sorts of things about the created world and about how things work, about engineering and chemistry and all sorts of things. Mankind can even observe, as modern psychology does, very carefully observe people and learns facts about how people think and what they think and so forth. And then man manipulates all of those things according to his utter darkness. And he can do all sorts of things with those facts. He can. And so we have engineering that's incredible. To make bridges crossing huge expanses and send man to the moon and into outer space and probes that go off and to delve into the far reaches of the universe with telescopes. And we can have medical marvels where they do all sorts of things. We have the manipulation and the using of facts. But be warned, because the Word of God tells us that the way that mankind is this. As 2 Timothy 3 verse 7 says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Mankind never comes to truth. Through all of his searching, after all of his facts and all of his manipulations of these things and all the way in which he deals with it, the medical, engineering, technological, economic marvels that he does are bereft of truth. Brethren, we who are believers, we have had the marvel, mercy, and compassion of God shown toward us. We have had the light of God in Christ rise upon us. And we must acknowledge that this is not our wonderful doing, but it's God who sent forth his word and by the power of his grace caused us to know this is true. We had our eyes open so that we could see, no longer blind, but able to see. But you know, there's something else we need to acknowledge also. You see, we who have been saved, we're not being transformed now into marvels of knowing all things. We're not. We have a new heart. And oh, how we love Christ. Oh, how we desire after him and after righteousness. But what do we also have within us? We have got the old man of sin. What's the old man of sin full of? Darkness. Lies. Corruption. Wrong understanding. Hatred of God. Hatred of neighbor. That's all us too. So that Paul cries out, does he not? I know that within me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. None. No good thing in that old man of sin. No truth, but lies. Nothing but corruption. Nothing but hatred for God. Nothing but hatred for neighbor. And that really dwells within us all at the same time. Oh, how we need that light. Do you understand that in laying hold upon this, we are always in great need of the light of the world. It's not just once in our life. It's not just that we need to hear the gospel in order to come to Christ, and Christ says, great, you've been imparted with life now. Off you go. Pat you on the back. You'll be right. Not at all. Never. We're in need of the light of the world every hour of every day. Jesus has come to be the light of the world. Isaiah 9 verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Since the beginning of the world, when mankind plunged himself into the darkness and destruction and death of sin and rebelled against God and turned his back upon God, God marvelously had mercy and caused to shine in the darkness of that hour, he caused Christ to shine forth in the promise that was given in Genesis 3:15. He promised the one who would come and crush the head of the serpent. And Christ has been shining ever since. That's why Abraham could actually say, that God could say of Abraham, Abraham saw Jesus and rejoiced to see his day. You see, it shone already for Abraham. It shone all through the Old Testament. But, of course, nothing like it is shone now, when the glory of the Lord rose with the coming of Christ 2,000 years ago. And the beauty of that. And then the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in that particular way at Pentecost, so that the New Testament church is able to see Christ and to see the beauty of the light of God in the face of this in such plain and beautiful ways. Jesus is the light of the world because he alone comes with the brightness of true salvation to rescue men and women out of their darkness and lies and to bring them into the brightness of the kingdom of his light and grace. There's no light to be found anywhere else. Not in ourselves, not in each other, but only in him. There is no way of finding truth, of finding life, of finding the way to walk forward, of finding joy and peace in this world and for eternity without walking with Jesus Christ. John 1 verse 9, that was the true light that lights every man that cometh into the world. And of course, Jesus comes especially in that particular way, to come and shine most brightly by his power in the heart and the mind and the lives of every one of his people. That light shines brightly, generally in the world, but of course man loves the darkness rather than the light, and he won't see unless the power of grace comes. And man is convicted, and his heart is opened, and God does that, and he keeps doing that by the sending forth of his word powerfully. It's not done by the preacher, it's not done by us, it's done by the power of God. And we see and we know that light. What's our delightful calling? There is a delightful calling that is given here. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Here is an implied calling, isn't it? He who follows me. He who follows me. This word follow, we're familiar with the word follow, partly because that word disciple, to be a disciple of Christ in the scripture, actually means to be a learner. And hence, in the same way, a follower. But this is a little bit of a different word. This word is a word in the Greek that particularly emphasizes walking in the same road as someone else. So it's talking about walking on a road. That's the word actually implies that. But walking together with this other person. In other words, to be their companion, to be their attendant in walking together on a road. So that's the picture that we should have as we see this word follow. Two that are walking on a road. But it's because one has joined themselves to the other to walk with them. And thus to follow. I mean, out of that then comes the use of this word in the New Testament to be a disciple. One who gives over their whole life to live with the master, to live with the teacher, to walk as he walks in this way. And therefore, as Jesus speaks of one who follows him, he's speaking of one who every step of the way is not walking in their own path and according to their own ideas, but they're standing right beside Jesus. And they've got their eyes fixed upon him. And they walk as he walks and follow the direction of exactly where he goes. That's the idea here. But you see, we need to understand very clearly what's being spoken of here. You see, this is not the idea of, as it were, someone looking at some great statesman. You know, you sort of look at some person like George Washington or something like that, and you say, that man was a great man, and I'm going to study him in the textbooks, and I know exactly what he's like, and I'm going to live my life just like he lived. As it were, you're emulating something you can see about that person. That's not what it's talking about here. There's an element of that there, that's true. But that's not the main idea here. No, to follow Christ means to come and to be joined to him by faith. To walk with him in the road of life does not mean that there are just elements that you pick out about him that you're going to look a bit like him. It means that you come and join yourself to him so that his life is your life, so that what he does is what you do, so that what he is what you are. You see, faith is a gift and a grace of God that is given freely to God's people so that they do have their eyes open and know what the Bible says to be true, and therefore they receive as true all that is spoken in the Bible concerning Christ. And further, in knowing that this is true, they take their whole life and say, I put my life upon him. This is truth. And therefore my life rests on him and on him alone. In this way, faith is not a resting in ourselves, but rather a forsaking of ourselves. It's not admiring Jesus from a distance, but rather being joined completely to him, bound to him, and we follow in this way. What's this faith? What's this being joined to Christ in all of our walk in this life? Well, it comes out in what the scripture talks about being joined to Christ in his death and in his resurrection and in his life. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as are baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When God comes and sets his truth before sinners and works by grace in their hearts and works faith in them, then they know the truth concerning Christ indeed to be truth for them. That this is truth indeed. This is the only place that I may find life. That doesn't mean I'm not filled with doubts and so on, and at times it does. It doesn't mean that I do this perfectly. No, I don't. But oh, by faith I know this to be true, and I cast myself upon him. And he shines then like a most wondrous light in our soul, in our very inner being, and we can see. We stand condemned before a holy God. I can no good thing at all. But we cry out then to the God of all grace, Lord, make me to see and to know until I hold upon this light. And he does that. And by the gift of faith, we know that we are joined to him. He is mine. And if that's the case, when Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago hung upon that cross, I hung there with him. And when all of God's wrath was poured upon him, that was being poured upon him for my sins, he became sin for me, the one who knew no sin. And all of my sins were paid for, the penalty taken away, because I was there joined to him, walking with him, following with him, as God has enabled me to do by faith. And when he rose again, Sunday. He rose again from the dead in the fullness of life, having paid everything, having said upon the cross, it is finished. I rose with him. You see, the baptism it's talking about here is the power of the Holy Spirit that joins us to Christ by faith. I believe, and therefore I have life. And I have life to the fullest because I have risen again with him. And I have that light shining in me. I have life and I'm walking with him because God has joined me to him and I believe in him and my life rests upon him. Do you see this? Is this light shining upon you? Oh, then rejoice in God's mercy. And cry out to the God of all grace that he would give you evermore this light. Note that this is a personal matter. Jesus says, he, the person, that's the idea of this, he that followeth me, the person that follows me, who walks with me. Okay, you don't walk with a person to say, you know, I'm kind of with you in spirit and I'm right over here. To walk with a person means you come and know them and you walk beside them. You laugh with them, you cry with them. That's to walk with a person. It's a matter of us coming personally coming to Him, crying out and saying, "Oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner," and casting ourselves upon Him and then walking with Him each day and finding so often, as we so often do, we find ourselves wandering away and we need to be reminded, "Oh, come back to Him." Notice it's this idea of walking personally with Him. This is not a matter of following a pattern. You know, it's like, "Oh, I need to, you know, do this and do this and do this and do that, and then I'm..." No. Walk with Him. Walk with Him. To personally know Him, to speak with Him, to cry out to Him. So that as in everything that I do, I know I'm walking this way in order to please the one whom I am joined to and walking with each day. It requires for us to humble ourselves, to, in humility, to confess, "Lord, how much I need you." It is to walk every step knowing I need the light for my path. You notice somewhat in Psalm 119, 105, when it says, the light for my path and the lamp for my feet. It's not that there's this wonderful light that's shining everywhere and that therefore I can just head off anywhere. No, it's right here. And I need it now. And when I need to take the next step, I need it again. And when I take the next step, I need it again. It's leading me onwards the entire time. And I need Him shining into my heart in that beautiful light, in that life at all times. Never separated from Him. It's also to submit ourselves to Him as our King. The one who created us, who knows us better than we know ourselves, and who's loved us before the foundation of the world. And as we know all those things, then we desire, "Oh, how much I want to please Him. How much I want to walk in what He commands me to do, to transform my life." Because we are going to need to be transformed. When we're saved, we're not made into these beautiful, lovely people. That's God's work in the rest of our life. When we're saved, then God begins His work of sanctification to change us utterly. It's only the person caught up in their pride who says, "Oh no, I've got it pretty right, and I don't need to change much." It's not true. The person who's walking close to Christ says, "Oh, how I need to be changed. Oh, how there is so much darkness and lies in me still." As John says in his epistle, "Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." And in all of this, we may know His sure blessing. Notice what Jesus says here. Jesus assures us that as we hear by faith His words, that we have that most wondrous light dawn upon our souls, convicting us of our sin, drawing us near to the gracious Savior and Redeemer. As we are made willing and able to walk with Him, we will be blessed beyond measure. And that blessing will not come because suddenly we're strong and powerful and able to walk. No, it's all of grace. It's all of grace that we're there beside Him. It's all of grace that we're enabled to look upon Him. It's all of grace that we're able to cry out and express that need of Him. It's all of grace that He continues to pour that light into our lives. It is simply as we continue to stumble along, but with our eyes fixed upon the shepherd of our souls, that loving shepherd tenderly coaxes us, encourages us, instructs us, admonishes and rebukes us where necessary, so that we are blessed richly. Christ says that we will not walk in darkness, and we ought to once again emphasize, the Greek says this in a most powerful way. Once again, Jesus says here, "You will not walk in darkness." In the English, that would turn it around the other way. Okay? If I said, "I am not stupid," it means I'm stupid, okay? But in the Greek, that's not the case. In the Greek, where it says this, not, then what Jesus is actually saying here is, you will never, ever walk in darkness. Never, ever walk in darkness when you follow with me. What a powerful promise. And you see, Jesus is saying this to us to make us see the importance of it and to tell us, come and walk close to me. Why is it that we get so often caught up in that feeling that we're dead and we're cold and we've lost our way and we're in the dark and there's so much confusion and so forth? Well, Jesus links this to continually walking with him. And once again, the way in which Jesus says this, he says, he that is continually following with me shall not walk in darkness. And notice the walk there is tied into the whole of this idea of this verb, following. It means to walk in the road with me. It's the one who's walking close to him will know a wonderful truth and delight in the truth. They will know of a fullness of life and a joy that is found no matter what's going on around about them, that they will have a joy and a peace. Not only that, but they will see the pathway and they will be able to walk forward one step at a time. They might not be able to see out there into the distance and know what's coming, but they're trusting the one that they're walking with. And there's a joy and a gladness and a peace in their heart knowing that they are with Christ. And they're walking with him. Never, ever walking in darkness. Brethren, that makes sense. You can't walk close to the only light that is in this world and walk in darkness. Can you? We will experience, walking close to him, the brilliance of light and life and joyful progress. It's in the way of being joined to him, in the way of, as we know, daily confessing our sins and our faults and our failings, being assured of, once again, the forgiveness of those in his blood, in the way of seeking his grace and his strength to continually strengthen us, making us willing and able to walk in his ways, in the way of being transformed, because that light will continue to show up the darkness in it. You can be sure of that. If you're walking close to Christ, you are going to see more and more of the wretchedness and the rottenness that's in you. And that's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. That's the beauty of our Savior, who's drawing us to himself more and more. Hence we're told in 2 Peter 1 verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. And Peter's talking about the beauty of this word that comes to us at all times in the preaching and in our daily devotions and so forth, that here is this word. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, that you take it up, that you love it, that you meditate upon it, that you soak your soul in it, as unto a light. Notice that. As unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. The day star. That's Christ, isn't it? As he dawns more and more. We have such a light. This isn't a little torch with a AAA battery. It's not even an arc light. It's not even the sun, because the sun is but a picture of the infinitely more glorious light of the Son of God, of Jesus Christ. He is the light of life, full, everlasting, perfect life, which can never fade away, which penetrates to the depths of our soul to give fullness of joy and peace. He is the light. Don't look for light and life anywhere else. It's found in him alone, in the fullness of our salvation. And that light and that life of Christ will be ours to grow in and to enjoy forever. We've been looking, haven't we, in Revelation to see those things. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon. And this, of course, is taken out of what we read in Isaiah too. Did you notice the connections there? They won't need the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, because the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Let's rejoice now in the light that we have in Christ, which we follow until we come to that glorious day when it will dawn in perfection. And all the darkness that we know around about us now, and all that darkness that still remains in our old man of sin, will be gone forever. And there will be nothing but pure light and life and going forward in the enjoyment of it. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we thank you for the light of the world. That light indeed that you have sent upon your people. That though that gross darkness we are so aware of, that we fight against even in our lives daily, it is such a reality. The far greater reality is the light of the Lamb of God, who is that light who has come that we may know of forgiveness of our sins, that we may know of his righteousness upon us, that we may know of a strength and a gladness to walk every day with him, to follow him. We pray, Lord, bless us with your word. May we carry it forth in our hearts. May we be encouraged now more and more to walk close to our Lord and our Saviour. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 43 is our closing psalm. Psalm 43 and the verses 3 through 5, 3 through the end of the psalm. We cry out to God, Lord, send forth your light and your truth to be guides to me, to bring us to the holy hill, to bring us to come to Christ even now, but of course we're looking forward to finally coming to that holy hill, which is the where the new Jerusalem will be, living forever with the Lamb. God is the health of our countenance, we read at the end of verse 5, our God that does save us. Let's sing these words to his praise, and then we'll close with the benediction.
Oh, send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides to me, and bring me to thine holy hill, in where thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chief first joy. Yea, God, my God, thy name to praise, my heart thy will employ. Why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquieted in me? Still trust in God, for him to praise. Good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the help, my God that doth me save.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.